Exodus chapter 35, let's listen to the word of the Lord. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their courts, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And every one who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skills spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for this word. We ask, God, that you'd guide us in the preaching and the hearing of this word, that we might see beyond all the simple listings of materials and might see the way that you've moved your people to bless you, to obey you, to honor you with their obedience. We pray, God, that we ourselves here tonight would be moved not simply by duty, but by the attitude of our heart to give you praise for all that you've done. We pray, God, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We now begin the last section of the book of Exodus. Up until this point, we've been in transit. Whether it's been the time in Egypt, suffering and crying out to God for deliverance, and from there to the time of deliverance that God brings about through Moses, deliverance from Egypt and into the wilderness, and then gathering at Mount Sinai to hear the word of God and looking at the scriptures that God gives to Moses, the commands that God gives to Moses, while he's on that mountain for 40 days. And then as he comes down that breaking of covenant by the people of Israel as they lose faith in God and lose trust in Moses, and so turn to a golden calf that Moses' brother, makes for them. And then Moses back up to the mountain for another 40 days to receive again the commandments that were broken by the people on tablets that he had rightfully broken as a testimony against the Israelites. All this has happened, and we're given in those last couple chapters examples of Moses' intercession, of just his desire for God to show mercy to the people, and for his desire to have God with them, knowing that they had nothing if they did not have Yahweh. If they did not have the Lord their God, they were just like all the other people. And God blessed the prayers of Moses. God heard his intercessions and met with him and answered Moses by revealing his own glory to Moses. That glory revealed such that it transformed Moses' own face, so that when he came down and spoke to the people, as we saw at the end of chapter 34, the people were afraid of him. Not because he came down with anger and fire and passion, hammering them with the word of God, but because he came down with the glory of God radiating from his face. They didn't know what to do with that. They'd never seen that before. And so Moses calls the people to himself, first the leaders, and then the people, and then he speaks to them. And as the word of God is given, then Moses turns away and veils his face once again, so they can't see the glory fade until the next time that Moses meets with God and has that glory shown again on him. Now what we have in chapter 35 then are all the instructions that God had given Moses, which we've looked at for the last, probably almost a year now that we've been in this part. All the things that we've heard again and again and again, the people of Israel have not heard. They have not spent that time with Moses on the mountain like we have, as Moses records for us. They have not heard fully what God wants them to do. They know that God wants them in covenant with them. They know that God wants them to worship him and to obey him. They know something of how it is that God wants them to conduct their lives. But the fullness of how they're to do that, and the thing all of their lives are built toward, how to worship God, has not been given to them. So let's step back for a minute and just realize this is brand new to them. What we've read about our whole lives in different things, and what we've heard preached in various sermons, and now for the last few months, so it's almost, I won't say secondhand to us, but it's at least somewhat familiar to us. They're about to hear for the first time. Because the end of all of this is the building of the tabernacle. And the end of the building of the tabernacle we find at the end of chapter 40. When the tabernacle is built and the priests are consecrated and everything is put in order, we read in verse 34 of chapter 40, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. What Exodus is taking us to are those last few verses, where now visibly, tangibly, God dwells with his people. All of the things that have happened, all of the miracles of deliverance that God has done, all of the instruction that God has given through the Ten Commandments, and then through the civil law, and the way they're to work together as a community, all the laws and directions given for the conduct of worship and for the building of the tabernacle have all been pointing to that end, that God would be with his people. And these chapters that we look at now is where this is finally going to come to full fruition for them. Now the materials will be gathered. Now the tabernacle will be built. Now the oil and the incense will be prepared for worship. Now the priests will have their clothing made as God has commanded, so they can carry out the task of offering sacrifices to God and interceding for the people. When all this is completed, then God will show his pleasure to them by coming upon that tabernacle in his glory. A glory so real and so tangible that Moses can't even enter into it. And how do you fathom that? I mean, we've seen bright lights before, right? We've seen lights so bright that we're drawn to them, almost like we're moths to that light. But we've not seen a light so bright that we can't enter into it. We've not seen something so real and tangible, so holy and perfect and righteous that it's thick for us. It's like a solid material, like solid matter that we can't go into. This is what the Israelites would see in the glory of God. And it begins for them in hearing these instructions from Moses that we begin to look at tonight. Again, we've heard them before. And so scholars have looked at these instructions in chapters 35 and following and say, well, it's just another account that somebody added on to the scriptures. But they forget that repetition is part of storytelling. And what was told, what was read earlier in chapters 24 to 31 was told to Moses on the mountain, but never communicated to the people. So within the story of Exodus, it makes perfect sense that what Moses is told on the mountain and revealed to us, he would then tell to the people so that they would hear that as well. And that there is repetition, of course there would be, because God does not change his mind. God doesn't do it through a curveball or a slider. He's telling people consistently what he wants of them and guarantees that Moses will communicate that clearly and directly to the people and faithfully to them. Now, what's surprising about this account is the way it begins in verses 1 to 3. You would imagine with all this going on that there would be the church. Now, gather all the materials. Bring everything in to the storehouse. Let's get the craftsmen going to work on these things. Let's get the women working, sewing and putting this clothing together and these fabrics together, these curtains. It doesn't begin with any of that. It begins with the Sabbath day. It begins with God commanding them to keep the Sabbath day. Moses assembles all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. And that's actually reemphasized again when the people are told to bring in the contributions. It's the things that God has commanded them. When the craftsmen are set to work to build the tabernacle, they're to do what the Lord has commanded them. These are God's commands. You approach God in the way that he commands. You do your work in the way and in the manner that God commands. The work that you do is the work that God has commanded to be done. God is very clear about all this. Men are not smart enough to know what God wants. Men are not smart enough or wise enough to know how to do what God wants. And so God is very clear about the order and the precision and the things that are to be put together. And it begins with the whole concept of work. How are we to work? How are they to do this work of building the tabernacle? And he says, first of all, 6 days you will do this. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day you will have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. It seems that even more important than the tabernacle's construction is a day of rest in which God is to be worshipped. And notice how he says this, a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. So God is to be the focus of that day of rest. It's not our day off. It's not a day in which we get to recreate and do what pleases us. It's a day that is to be directed toward God in all of its activities. That doesn't mean that we can't nap. It doesn't mean that we can't go for a walk. It doesn't mean necessarily that we can't, in applying this to ourselves, toss the ball with the kids. But all that we do this day is not to be the normal everyday work that we do those previous 6 days. It's to be a day in which we reflect upon God. Other things must be done. The tabernacle must be built. But there are 6 days in the week, God says, where you'd be working in this. The seventh day, you rest. And working on this day, breaking this commandment, required the death penalty. You can imagine the people finally having now seen another evidence of further revelation of God's mercy, might be anxious to put it all together. Might be thinking, 24/7 kind of attitude. Let's work on it till we're done. But God says no. In fact, if you do any work on this day, you should die. Later on, we'll see that a man is found picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he's brought to Moses, and Moses says he must be executed because work is not to be done on this day. There's two things that go on here. It's put to us in like this: no fire shall be kindled in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. And that's kind of, how do we understand that? What do we do with that? Well, one is to recall that God had provided for his people in the manna. And the manna that was given each day that they were to go out and gather up, on the sixth day they were to prepare it as normal, as usual, and what was left over would be kept pure by God and usable by God for the seventh day. What had happened before was that people had gathered up for the Sabbath day what they thought they needed because, they didn't trust God. They didn't know that God would provide. So any extra they had left over for the Sabbath day turned bad. Bred worms in it and stank and was inedible. So they learned that God would provide for them. So maybe part of this is that God is providing for them. And as he provides the manna, because they're still gathering the manna every day, there's no food supply, no natural food source around that would give them what they need around Mount Sinai. So God is still providing for them. They're to remember, as God has kept them for these 2 or 3 months they've been gathered around Sinai, that will continue. And even though they're about to enter into a new phase, if you can say it like that, of their walk with God, God's promise of provision has not changed. And they're not to believe that he will abandon them or not take care of them. Another thought that enters into this is that with the metalworking they have to do, they have to heat the gold up and heat the silver up and heat the bronze up and bend it into shapes and cast it into molds for the various parts of the tabernacle. That takes time to do that, to get it heated, to get it hot. And so the temptation might be for the craftsmen to keep the fire going on the Lord's Day. Just have somebody there tending the fire so that they could go back to work the next day, the first day of the week, and just jump right into it. And God says, don't even do that. Let it go out. Take the rest I give to you. Think on me. Worship me. Rest in me this day. We are commanded to work by the Scriptures. That's one thing that we often forget from the Sabbath commandment. It's not just the command to rest, it's also the command to work and to labor. 6 days. Not five and then go for a 2-day weekend. But 6 days. And in our dispensation now, the week begins on the first day with the Sabbath rest. It's a blessing of rest. God says, in this day I want you to take a rest. Not just physically from all the work around us, which is necessary, we need that. But I think also spiritually and figuratively, it's to teach us that all of our labors don't do that much for us. They won't commend us to God. We cannot work hard enough to justify ourselves before God and to enter into a place of not needing any rest by our own work. Rest is a gift of God. And the rest that we receive is ultimately rest in Christ from our own sin, our own unrighteousness, as we receive the gift of righteousness by faith in Christ and are justified by him. The day is a day to be kept holy to the Lord. I've alluded to this already. When my uncle and new aunt were here this morning, they left the house early to walk along the beach, and they were telling me when they got back to church just how many people were out there. And I'm thinking, some of them are probably out taking a morning walk, getting their thoughts together before they go to church. But for how many of them is that their actual worship? Just being out on the pier, out on the beach, neglecting the commandments and the presence of God coming to them, available to them through Christ. The day belongs to the Lord because we belong to the Lord. And we need to always orient our thinking around that. Make the day holy to the Lord. And we can do this because God promises to provide for us. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke that we're not to be anxious about anything. To look at the birds and how God provides for them. Look at the grass in the field, how beautiful that is. You know, it's burned up in a day's time. And reminds us that doesn't God care for you much more than he cares for birds? Doesn't he make you more beautiful than the grass of the field is? God will provide for you. God will keep you. And the way that we grow in that, in our ability to trust in him and hope in him, is to keep this day for his glory. Now, that given to them sets the tone for all of this. They are to do this all for God and to do this as the Lord commands. This is not their idea. It's not their labor. It's his idea. It's his labor. So in verses 4 to 19, Moses reveals to the people the materials, but also the attitude needed to make the tabernacle. In verses 4 to 5, a generous heart is made known to them. Now, remember, Moses tells them what the Lord said and then says, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. This building of a tabernacle and the way it's to be put together and all the materials in it and the way that worship is to happen, this is God's command. Moses is saying, it's not my idea and it's not your idea. They might be thinking, yeah, you know, the golden calf, that was your idea. They might be thinking, the golden calf, that was our idea. That did not go well. That did not end well. And so it's very clear to them and to Moses, we must do what God has said to do. It's the thing that the Lord commanded. What the Lord commands is a contribution to him. That the people give of what they have, so that out of what they have, the tabernacle might be constructed. But this is commanded from those who are of a generous heart. And I can imagine that the people may not be thinking of it, but they were thankful. They were fearful that God would abandon them. They were not thinking perhaps, well, how do I have a generous heart? But they had it already because they knew the mercy of God. God had killed some of them for their sin with the golden calf. God had threatened to leave them and not go with them because of their sin. But now they saw that Moses had come back from the mountain a second time. And their hearts were encouraged and thankful that by Moses' presence with them, they knew that God had not abandoned them. They knew that God had forgiven them. They knew that God would be with them. And for those who understood that, a generous heart comes almost naturally, or maybe I should say supernaturally, because that understanding of God's grace is a supernatural work. They were thankful to God for what he had done for them. And so giving up what they had to him was not necessarily a difficult thing to do. And there is a qualification made here. It's like everyone who's is of a generous heart. There might be those among the crowd who are not so happy with this, still grumbling maybe about the loss of family, maybe some of those men who were killed by the Levites. Maybe their families were bitter or their friends were bitter. But the idea that you get from this is that by and large, the whole people of Israel came together in this. And they gave not grudgingly, not because they were forced to, but because they wanted to. And they weren't looking for the minimum they could give. They were looking for whatever they could give. Generosity doesn't have an upper limit. It doesn't have a bare minimum either of what you can do. You give what you can to the need that's at hand. And you don't sit down and count your beans. You don't sit down and check your bank account necessarily. You give what you can. And this is what they do. And what they do then in verses 5 to 9 is give the materials that are needed. Precious metals are noted in verse 5. All sorts of fabrics in verses 6 and 7. Wood in verse 7. Oil and spices, verse 8. Precious stones in verse 9. All of these things are commanded by Moses to be brought and to be given to them. And then Moses tells them then what the work of the craftsman is to be. Again, these are people that God has gifted with this. The craftsmen are listed in verse 10 as every skillful craftsman. And that's not a contradiction with what we heard earlier in chapter 31, verses 2 and 6. Bezalel and Eliab are specified. Here, it's every skillful craftsman. And the idea would be here that all who have skill in these things is to assist, and that Bezalel and Eliab would have been the chief among them, directing them, instructing them, organizing them, making sure the work gets done properly. And in all of this, again, they are to make all that the Lord has commanded. God has told them what to do. Now, we saw that we were going through the instructions first given to Moses in those mid-chapters of Exodus, that there are things that we don't know about how they would have been done. Some dimensions don't quite add up. I think that we're not to think that God left it to them to figure it out, but Moses just simply did not write down all that he saw and all that he would communicate to these men. Everything that was needed to be done, the dimensions, the materials, placement of things, would have been communicated by Moses to the craftsmen, and all would have been done as the Lord commanded. The thing itself, and also the way that it was put together. And all that they are to make is listed then in verses 11 to 19. As we read through this, the tabernacle in verse 11, the ark in verse 12, the table and the bread of the presence in verse 13, the lampstand and oil in verse 14, the altar of incense and oil and incense in verse 15, the screen for the door of the tabernacle, verse 15, the altar of burnt offering in verse 16, the basin and the stand in verse 16, the materials for the court that would surround the tabernacle, verses 17 and 18, and the clothing for the priests in verse 19. All of this would be manufactured according to God's commands. All these things, God says, bring to me the materials for these things, they might be done. That's Moses' command to them. And then in verses 20 to 29, you see that Israel responds with faith and, I think, with gratitude. The response in general is given to us in verses 20 to 22. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Aren't you glad verse 21 comes right after that? Because you can imagine Israel walking away grumbling. When Moses first came to them and said, this is what the Lord wants us to do, and goes to Pharaoh, what's Pharaoh do? He says, make their work even harder. Don't give them straw for bricks. Make them find their own straw and increase the quota of bricks they have to make. And what do the people do? Do they go complain to Pharaoh and says, we can't do it? They go to Moses and says, Moses, look what you've done to us. You can imagine, after all this has been told to them, given their history, that with verse 20, they might depart and say, we're done with this. We're not coming back. But instead, they come back. They receive the commandments of Moses as the commandments of God, which in fact they were. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred them. They hear the command. The people left and came back with their contributions. And voluntary generosity, all whose heart stirred him, all whose spirit moved him, thinking in their minds all that God has done for them. Answered prayers in Egypt, deliverance from Egypt, protection from the Egyptians as they were suffering while God was plaguing the Egyptians, deliverance through the Red Sea, provision of bread and of water in the desert and the wilderness, forgiveness and patience from God in their great sin against him in the sin of the golden calf. Anybody with half a brain, anybody with half a spiritual insight would say, look what God has done for us. Look at how good he's been to us. Look at how good he's been to me. And their response is right. They gave because they were thankful. They gave because their hearts were moved within them to honor God with all that they had. And in fact, they would supply all that was necessary. All that was needed would be brought by them. And it was not just one group of people, it was both men and women. Everybody came together on this. The poor gave what they had. The rich gave what they had. It talks about the leaders of Israel at the end of this section, who give the precious stones, Even among Israel, there were those who had more and those who had less. But everybody had something. And whatever they had, they were glad to give to the work of the tabernacle. Glad to turn over to the craftsmen and give to them what they needed. The specifics are given for us here. Gold jewelry, verse 22. Fabric, they gave in verse 23. Silver, bronze, and wood, given in verse 24. The women with skill in spinning spun yarn, and they gave that. Blue and purple and scarlet and goat's hair, they took their time and put it together and gave that to the craftsmen for that work. Precious stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece given by the leaders of Israel, that the people might be remembered, the tribes might be remembered by the priest as he offers the sacrifices. Spices and oil for the light, the anointing oil and the incense in verse 28. The command goes out, and then the command is obeyed with gratitude and thankful hearts. And the response is restated for us in verse 29. All the men and the women, the people of Israel as a whole, came together and gave to the Lord's work. These were men and women whose hearts were moved to contribute what was needed. They were aware of their sinfulness. They were aware of God's mercy and faithfulness and forgiveness. And they gave out an awareness of what God had done for them. And they gave to the work that was commanded by the Lord. Again, not just in general, but in specific. They were not interested in doing what seemed wise to them. They wanted to do what God had told them to do. And they brought these things as freewill offerings in praise and thanksgiving of God. Now, what do we take from this? Because we're not building tabernacles today. I mean, we are building churches at times, physical places of worship, but the tabernacle is something different than all of this. Well, one lesson is that God uses means to accomplish His work. It's true, God could have just spoken the word and the tabernacle could have appeared out of nothing. Could have just arisen from the desert sand around Mount Sinai as He commanded. And God could have said, you men then, when you're ready to move on, take this down. Or God could have said, well, I will move it myself when I tell you to go. God could have done that, but God calls us to work with Him and to obey Him. And God reveals Himself in the work that we do. The materials were required by God to accomplish this work, materials that we provide, but they're required by God. In that case, what did they have as slaves? Not a whole lot. They had worn out clothes, and they had calluses, and they had hurting and bitter hearts at times for the things they'd been through, for the loss of their male children. But God said, when you leave Egypt, each of you ask of his neighbor to give to you what they have, and they will give it to you. So what the people gave to God was what the Egyptians had given them, and turned that over to him. God supplied the materials that the people gave to that work. And the attitude that was required by God, voluntary, from the heart, that's not in us by nature. This is something that God had to do within them. God had to declare and prove to them that he is faithful and true and not to be worshipped and adored and obeyed. And God does that all the time. But how do people respond to that? Well, just good luck for me, I guess, that this happened and not that. Got a raise at work because I'm a hard worker and my boss recognized that, never thinking that maybe your ability to work comes from God. And your boss's desire to recognize that comes from God as well. The outward workings are from God, so are the inward workings. God supplies all these things himself. The psalm tells us the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. So why do you think you can buy me off by sacrifice? It's all mine anyway. The attitude is Israel's outward response to the Lord's deliverance and forgiveness, but that reflects an inward work that only God could have done. We have today our part in the Lord's work. We give material things. We give tithes and offerings to the work of the church, to pay the preacher's salary, to give to people in need, to meet the mercy needs of the people, to supply missionaries with funds that they need to do their work. Tithes and offerings together. We supply privately gifts to those people in need around us. We may give them money. We may give them material things. We may give them food. We may give them a place to live and stay with us while they resettle and reorient themselves after some time of trouble or some hardship. But all that we give materially is not ours. It's given to us by God. Now, we may work for it, but it's still God who determines the reward that we get for that work. And who is it that gave us the ability to work? Who gave us the ability to think, to plan out? Who is it that gives us breath through the night and causes us to wake up with the alarm clock? Who is it that makes our bodies to function the way they do? It's not in us to do that ourselves. It is all the gift of God. And so all the material things that we have that we give to the work of the Lord come from Him. And all the things that we have that we get to keep and use for ourselves come from Him. So just on that basis alone, how can we not be thankful to God? You may not have much, but you're here tonight. You may not have the clothes that you want, but you have clothing that is adequate. You may not have the house that you want, but you have a place that's shelter from the storm. It may not even be yours. You may be living with somebody else for a time, and yet it's God who provides that. And shouldn't you be thankful for that? Won't you be thankful to God for that? Think then of the spiritual, well, the less material things, the care and concern that we render to others as well, because these things are things that we're participating with. It's not just that we write a check to the church, and that takes care of our sense of obligation. We also care for people. So we ask for prayers, and then we're concerned that somebody is physically ill and maybe dying, that somebody else has gone through their whole life without knowing Christ, and we pray for them. That we know that people are suffering throughout the world, so we come together and we pray for them. The care and concern that we have for others as Christians is also the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Part of the work of sanctifying us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what we're exhibiting when we pray for one another and take care of one another. And that also is produced in us by God, by the Holy Spirit. But what makes us care about people? What is it that breaks our heart when we see somebody suffering? It's at one level our common humanity, but where did our common humanity come from? It comes from the fact that we're made in the image of God. It's a response to the work that God has done in each of us when He makes us. Everyone bears that image. Everyone has that remembrance, that humanity that God instilled in them through Adam and Eve. And even though that image is marred by sin and by rejection, it still functions in some way. There are few, if any, who are completely heartless, completely cold to the needs of others, of all others around them. There will be one person or one pet that they will focus their attention on, because in some sad way, that is still testifying to the fact that they are made to love and they are made to be loved and they need to love. But who is it that put that there? Evolution. Just cosmic slime coming together. Stardust from the heavens gathering together. And somehow, well, we can't say miraculously because there are no miracles, but somehow coagulating together and life happens. We know that's not true. It happens because we're made in the image of God. But that image of God, broken by sin, does not accomplish all that God sets it out to do. And so God regenerates people. He makes them new. He humbles us and we surrender ourselves to God. We looked this morning, last week, at Titus 3, 5, and 6 and spoke of the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That's why we care. That's why our hearts can be broken. And we can render due service to God for that. because he's made us new. We've come to recognize our own sin and guilt and the forgiveness that we need and receive from God in Christ Jesus. And what he has done for us, we want to see others receive as well. And as God has been kind to us, we want to be kind to others as well. The display and the gift of mercy and forgiveness of Christ poured out upon us breaks us of our pride and directs us from looking at ourselves and only what we want to looking toward what others need. And not just for their sake, but because God has been so kind to me, how can I serve you, Lord? By being kind to others. Remember the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, much like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The true reception of the love of God shows itself in love for one another, all the while holding up God as the first thing. That's the test of it. And the attitude that we care for one another with is summed up in Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What can I give to him for all that he's done for me? That's what the Israelites were thinking. What can I give to him for all he's given to me? Well, he tells them, and they give it gladly. He tells us, and we give it gladly. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will give thanks to him for his mercy, and I will praise him, and I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. I will honor him with my tongue. I will honor him with my labor. I will honor him with my prayers. I will honor him with my love for my brothers and sisters, because he has done this for me. And this work isn't only for some who believe, but for all who believe. The scriptures make a point saying that it's men and women together who did this. The chief craftsmen were two men, and Moses was the spokesman for God and the intermediary between God and Israel. But it wasn't just a man show only. So the women came together. They offered their jewelry. They offered their yarn. They spun the yarn themselves and gave it over to the work. Everybody matters. Everybody who has been blessed by God comes together to give him praise and honor and to give him what he commands. And it's that way for us as well. God has blessed us with salvation. And if he's blessed you with salvation and forgiveness in Christ, he's filled you by his Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit in you creates thankfulness and gratitude and enables you in different ways to contribute to the work of the Lord. Maybe it's through money, but it's never only through money. It's through your prayers. It's through your concern for others. It's through the practical daily helps that you give to one another and thankfulness for what God has done for you. The test of our salvation, it's doctrinal in that we confess certain things to be true, and we confess certain things to be false, and we cleave to the good and the true. But another test of our salvation is that we have kind and generous hearts, that we turn toward the Lord in thanksgiving, and in our thanksgiving to God, we love and care for one another, submitting ourselves in our relationships with him and our relationships to one another to the things that God has commanded, to following after him and walking in the way that he has directed us to. That way is supremely Jesus Christ. There is no fellowship with God outside of him. There is no true thanksgiving to God unless it's given through Christ and to Christ. There is no peace to be found with God. No true understanding of who God is to be found unless we come to the Son and receive him. It's because Jesus has a kind and generous and giving heart that we have been forgiven and receive that heart for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for this example of Scripture, which you declare to us your perfection and your glory. And you prepare us to come before you. Then, in that time, through the sacrifices of the tabernacle and temple, but now, in the fullness of time, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that where we are hard and ungracious, that you would humble us, and soften us and make us submissive and thankful to you. Lord, where we are harsh and cruel to one another, humble us there as well, that we might ask forgiveness and might seek to bless. Lord, help us to live as Jesus lived in that regard, as servants of one another, considering the needs of others as equal to our own. Lord God, all of this, recognizing and giving you thanks and praise for how good you have been and are and always will be to us through the mercies of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.